Again, thankful for a beautiful day. I thought about this earlier in the week. I guess it was on about Tuesday. These verses come to mind. After that preaching on Sunday night, if you missed that, boy, you missed a good message. That gentleman from Michigan that was here. And I remember more than just his story about him getting pulled over doing 70 to 55. And the police officer told him some people preach slow, some people preach fast. And he just needed to slow it down. But I also remember, I guess the main thing I took away from that message was as he gave examples, and that stuck every single day that's come back to my mind this week. And it's been an encouragement to me, just in my own personal life, but also it should be to you too, how he gave examples about, can God set a table, provide a table in the wilderness? And can he provide for us? And he said, you need to go back in the Bible and look. He said, he doesn't always do that, but sometimes he does. And one that really sticks out, and I told people at work about it. I said, do you remember? I said, when Peter was in prison, they were praying for him. They said, yeah. And I said, little girl Rhoda goes to the door and says, Peter's at the door. And I liked the way the preacher brought it out. He said, they just said, he was kind of paraphrasing. He said, she's crazy. Keep praying, keep praying. He's crazy. That's just his spirit. That's his ghost, whatever. That's not him. And I thought about, isn't that how we are? They were back there praying for him to be released. She runs in there and says, he's here, he's here. He's at the front door. No, he's not. Keep praying. Everybody keep praying. And sure enough, they end up going, and Peter's at the door. And I think about that. Of course, he gave several examples. I think he ended up giving us 16 examples, 15 something in the Scripture, and he could have kept going. And that was just a blessing. So I thought about that, and during the week, this Scripture came to me. So hopefully, with the help of the Lord, we'll look here and see what we got here in Jeremiah. And let's look here and see. We'll read... I'll tell you what, we'll just start in verse number 1. We'll read down about verse number 10 or so, and that'll be about it in Jeremiah chapter 17. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, and the point of a diamond is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. Whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills, O my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasure to the spoil, the high places for sin throughout all thy borders. And thou, even thyself, shall discontinue for thine heritage that I have gave thee, and I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not, for ye have kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn forever. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and he shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green. Shall not be careful in the year of drought, whether shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and in his end shall be a fool. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. And we'll stop reading there. That's verses 1 through 12, Jeremiah chapter 7, and again, that's speaking of Judah, the sins of Judah, especially if you look there in the first few verses, and we'll get down to what I want to get to is around verse number 5, verse number 6, 7, in that area, but if you'll notice those first few verses, it talks about written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond, is graven upon the table of their heart, upon the horns of your altars. Whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. In other words, it affected not just their generation, but the next generation as well. So what Israel had done, or Judah had done, it was going to affect their children, their grandchildren. It's going to be something that's going to be remembered. If you think about a point of a diamond, it's one of the hardest substances we know of. And if we think about it written with a pen of iron, something that couldn't be destroyed, and had a point of a diamond, very hard, and it was graven into the table of their heart. In other words, just wasn't written on what we think is a book or a piece of paper or table or stone, but it was on the inside. You know, I go back to that story all the time. I think about that Preacher Jack told, and he went on, you know, told the story about that time. He, you know, get out and get after that man, and I won't go into all the details again as I've told it before, but my takeaway point from that always, and it helps me to remember, was he said the Holy Spirit said, no, you better stay in this mail truck, said, better not cause any trouble. He went on and delivered the mail, and he said, Lord, let him know. He said, you know, I deal with men in a different way. He said, sometimes we want to deal with them, get a hold of them, shake them real good. And he said, Lord said, I deal with men on the inside. And said, you never know what's going on in someone else's heart. We think about that. Somebody's lost. You don't know how the Lord's dealing with them. But also maybe they've been saved and they've done wrong or got an ought, get someone else, how the Lord may deal with that. And I see that as it here, as it says, written upon, said, the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. In other words, even places of their worship or their fellowship with God, it was no longer in existence. In other words, it had broken their relationship with God. And it was something they would remember and keep in their hearts. If you go down around verse number, I guess number 5, it said, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart doth depart from the Lord. If we look there at that, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in the man. And I thought about that as I thought about them people, you know, I don't know who they were, but they drove through the floodwaters. But I thought about how much trust we put in man. You say, oh, no, now I don't put any trust in man. And we don't in a way, but think about what we put our trust in. And so I just started making a list. And we put our trust in a lot of things, but do we trust God the same way? You know, we talked about faith similarly, I think, a week or two ago. And it goes back to really, I guess, kind of what the preacher talked about on Sunday night. The evangelist did there from Michigan. He was talking about, you know, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? You know, where's our faith? And then we knew, you know, we talked about, I told you, Brother Steve and I had the conversation, said we say to live by faith, but yeah, it's easy to say that. Then we turn around and want that crystal ball to see what's going to happen in the future. And I thought about, well, what do we put our trust in, and do we trust God the same way we put our trust in these things? And these things are so simple. But you think about it, you put your trust in an alarm clock every morning or your phone or something to wake you up. Very few people can get up without it, so they put their trust in it, faith in it, that, oh, that's going to wake me up and get me to work in time. I thought about different things. As I hit the garage door button this morning, I had confidence in that it would open up for me. You have confidence or faith in your heat pump. It's going to kick on and off when you need it. It's going to keep the temperature in the house just right. Refrigerator's going to keep your food. You know, you have faith in the Internet. Now, we have to. You think about, you check your bank balance or you deposit money or whatever, and that's very important economically for you and your family. You have faith that it's going to work. You do. That's what it is. And I just talked about the weather and how, you know, it's supposed to be clear for the next 7 days or so. No rain, sun, maybe a slight chance of rain, but mostly sunny. Every day it's going to dry up. Got the wind coming in. You know, you see that come in this time of year anyway. A lot of farmers will say, yeah, start drying out the ground. We'll start plowing before long. They have faith in the weather, per se, that they can check the weatherman. He's going to be right. Weather woman, you know, say, oh, yep, it's going to be a good day. And as I noticed here, and I made some other notes and just a few things, I said, we've got faith in the news and what they tell us. You got faith. I know people do a lot of ordering around Christmas time. They'll order things from Amazon and different websites. You got faith they're going to deliver it on time. You trust them. Put your trust in man. Something as simple. Maggie this morning printed off something. She's working on doing some of her homework this morning. I was surprised, but I really think that's because she got behind, and Mom's going to ask after church how much homework you got done, so she thought she'd squeeze in a little. That way she said, I've got some done. So you think, oh, that's good. She's working on her homework. No, that's only because she hadn't done any the last 2 days, so she thought she could at least squeeze in 30 minutes. So she prints something off, and it comes out in another room. And I thought, you know, she's got trust in that what she has to have printed off, that when she hits that button, she can go to another room, and there it is on the printer. And so the Wi-Fi works, and hot water works, and I wrote some of those things down, your microwave, your oven. I mean, yeah, I can go on and on and on. And I thought about on the way here, you know, I had those cones up again to block from the water, but I also thought about the traffic light that stopped us. You have confidence it's going to stop on your side and give them the green. When it gives you the green, it gives them the red. There's no way you can know that. You just have to trust it. How do you know it's not green on both sides? You know, when accidents have occurred that way, you know, you got confidence in your GPS system. It's going to get you to the right place. You don't know exactly where you're going. So you just put the address in and you follow it. It says turn left, turn left. It says turn right, go straight, go straight. Go 12 miles, 12 miles, you find it. And so as I read that here, it says, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. So how do we live our days? We trust in everything else. But do we put that much trust and faith in God? And you think about that, that's just a snapshot quickly of our lives. And that's what Jeremiah, I think, here is giving to us and to the nation of Israel. He's giving us two snapshots, two ways to live. He's saying in verse 5 and 6, he said, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man and maketh flesh his arm and his heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath or the hearth in the desert and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land and not inhabited. In other words, he's going to have hard times not putting his faith in the Lord. And it says there, it says it's going to be, if you read there, it says it's going to be like being in the desert. It's going to be dry. And his life will be dry. And so if you go back and you read that, it says like the heath in the desert and shall not see when good cometh. It says like a shrub. You know, we were for one time when it was Houston, I felt like driving over to San Antonio. Once we got to go, and I was glad to be able to go. And to me, the only way I can describe it to people, if you've been there, it may not be the same to you, but up in Dallas, they talk like we do, Southerners. And if you're in Dallas or talk to that, you say sweet tea, they bring you sweet tea. And it's really tea that's sweet. In Houston, you say sweet tea, they say, well, we got unsweet, you can sweeten it at the table. Well, then you get the tea, it's got some kind of fruit or something in it. I don't know. Somehow they've lost their mind when you get to Houston. They have. And I want to tell them, you're farther south. You know, you're on the same level further, really, than New Orleans and Tampa. I said, you're southern. You're supposed to be sweet tea. You know, if you want to go to Bojangles, you should be able to find a Bojangles, whatever. But they just don't have it. It's like it stops at Dallas. And so you go down to Houston, and it's like I don't know. They're trying to be more northeast. I don't know what the difference. But anyway, I wanted to go over to San Antonio to see how it was different. And so we drove over there, and it's distinctively different. One thing I noticed is after you get out of Houston so far, there's really no roads to come onto the road. It's just, it starts to begin desert. It starts to get dry. And you can tell that. And it was a 10-degree difference. It was a 2.5-hour drive, 2.5 hours, I think. Kim would have to check. Yeah, 2.5 hours. Right at 2. Maybe right at 2.5. And it's due west. And 10-degree difference in temperature, too. And they're on the same little latitude, longitude, real close. And I was surprised at that. But what I noticed, it started getting dry as a desert. And I also noticed there was no roads really coming on, so the speed limit went up. And so, 75, 80, whatever it was, that was the right lane, left lane. Everybody else was going faster than that. I said, well, I'd hate to have a little, what do they call those, you see them little three-cylinder cars, little smart cars, whatever. I'd have one of them be down here so they'd blow you off the road, literally. Well, I started noticing a lot of shrubs, no tall trees. I didn't see any big oaks, no hickories, no anything like that. They disappeared. The trees seemed like they were only 4 or 5 feet tall. I felt like I was in an old Clint Eastwood Western, and because they looked like they were thorny. Everything was dry, and shrubs would blow across the road just like it. I said, hey, look, there goes one, tumbleweed. And, Kim said, keep your eyes on the road. Keep your eyes on the road, you know. And that's before I had amputation and stuff. So I was driving and moving right along. And I think about that. That's what he's describing here is our life and our spiritual lives. We begin to get dry. And I thought about we'd stop at a little rest area, and it just felt different. The air was drier, a little warmer, a lot of dust. And I think, yeah, but just right down the road, it was completely different. Houston, yeah, it was further south, warm weather, wasn't quite that warm, but, it was green, you had large trees. It seemed more like, not a home per se, but at the same time, just further south. When San Antonio, you were in the desert. It was dry. And I thought about that. What if you'd been traveling through here in a wagon or something, and the Alamo was there, and why did they want to stay there, and they had one well and water, and I thought how difficult that must have gotten. And as I read here, it says, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, maketh his flesh his arm. We've talked about that already. His heart departeth from the Lord, says, for he shall be like the heath in the desert. Or, when you look that up, that's like a shrub or a small bush. just trying to, and I realized, I said, no wonder. I said, an oak tree or a hickory are like what we're accustomed to seeing, these big, big trees. They require so much water and so much moisture that they can't grow. They can't flourish. And I thought, you know, that's how what he's describing here. A man without God can't flourish, can't grow spiritually, can't grow on the inside. Now, well, you may look from the outside and say, well, he's very well off or she's very well off. They're wealthy. They're rich. But they're only rich in material things, things you can't take with you, things you leave behind. You know, we talked about that too. I was talking the other day. You know, I said about faith in God and living by faith. And one of the first things, you know, the financial people ask you as you get closer to retirement is, now what age do you think you want to try to live out to? If you give them a low number, they never like it because, you know, their whole goal is to get more money out of it and try to make more, and that's how they make their money. And that's fine. They're trying to help you stay retired. But, you know, they want you to say, you know, 95 or 100 or whatever it may be. But as you look here spiritually, and that's what God's telling them here, says you'll be dry. You'll be like the shrub in the desert, small bush. I think I like a cactus, and I saw those too as we were on our way to San Antonio and around that area. And said, you can't see, you shall not see when good cometh. So when good things do happen to you, you can't see it because you just dry already spiritually. You may be lost. You may not even be saved. That's what it may be saying here. You put your focus in the wrong place. And if you go back up and look at verses 1 and 2, that's what Judah had done. And you'll be in the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. In other words, you'll be in a place that's not very livable, so to speak. You know, you see them sometimes on TV and you wonder how they live in the desert or how they live in different places. You know, they'll show clips sometimes of up in northern Alaska. And I wonder how they live there in that environment. Of course, that's by choice. I'm just using an example. But, I mean, they've probably done that all their life and they know how to survive there. But you think about being spiritually, being in a place that's dry or almost uninhabitable as Christians, not trusting in the Lord, not putting our faith and confidence in God as we should. And now when I'm saying this, I'm teaching to myself probably more than I am you guys. I thought about this as I went through this lesson. I probably share more about myself with you than I'll ever know about any of you guys. And that's true, I do probably. Because a lot of these lessons, it comes back because things sometimes I guess not trouble me, but bother me. Like, am I living the way I should be, or am I where I need to be? And especially since being saved, I think about that even more. I don't worry about salvation anymore. That's settled. But what I think about now, though, is that where I need to be? I don't want to be in a dry place. I want to be somewhere that's being watered. And I tell you that about being up in Alaska. You know, as a student, you know, we got to put in for different places. You could go to Japan. You could go to China. You could go all over the place. And so I put in for I guess being traveled overseas and going different places. And initially they said I could go to Japan, but Kim and I had been dating for about 2.5-3 years, and I thought I better not go to Japan. I'd be over there 2 months or something. And I thought, well, she might start missing me too bad, and I'll come back and I'll be out of the picture, you know, so I better hang around closer. So Alaska came up, you know. And he told me, he said, you know what? He said, if you'll do this month here, he said, I'll send you up to Alaska. He said, you'll be close to the polar caps, and you stay up there 4 weeks. And I talked to another fellow, Ben. He said, I don't know if I'd go or not, Brian. I said, why not? He said, it'd be one long night. Because, you know, I forgot up there, the closer you get to the Arctic, up there circle, you know, certain time of the year, it stays dark all the time. You only get 2 hours of daylight. So the time of the year they're going to send me, it's going to be like 22 hours of darkness. 2 hours of daylight. And he said, really, it's not daylight, it's just like dawn and dusk. And I thought, I better not go there then either. So I stayed close by. But your environment you're in can change you and change your thoughts, change, I guess, how you live. And you learn to adapt. But we need to keep God in those plans. So that was kind of a snapshot number one. You can be in dry and dusty places. Snapshot number two, though, that it gives Judah, he reminds them. It's a reminder for us, and we'll be finished this morning as I look up at the clock. Not much, got about 10 minutes left. And again, this shouldn't take that much time. I know I say that a lot, but it's only a few places to read and to keep in mind. This is where we put our confidence and trust in the things of God, not trust in the things of man. Verse number 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, try the reins, to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. I find it that verses 9 and 10 follow the two snapshots. 5 and 6 is a man who spends his life again in dry places and away from God. Thinks there's a little shrub and very little water. Verses 7 and 8 is the man and the woman who they have that river flowing through their heart. And I think about it as a physical river. They use a shrub as an example, but I also think about that river of life. You've been saved. It's springing up inside of you and in your heart. And I think that's what the Lord's referring to here. He says the heart is deceitful above all things. In other words, you better be careful because your heart can deceive yourself. And I think that's what happens a lot of times to people. It says desperately wicked. I don't know how many times I went back over that verse over my life and looked at that and think about desperately wicked. That's how the Bible describes our hearts. It said, who can know it? In other words, that means even within ourselves, without God showing us in our heart, can we know it ourselves? Or are we that smart? No, we're not. Are we that bright? No, we're not. Because in verse number 10, it says, I, the Lord, search the heart. And you can add an I there, which he does. He said, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. He doesn't say man tries the reins, or these are some tests for you. He says, I try the reins. So what you go through, what challenges you have in your life, sometimes you seem like you're in a drought, you're in a dry place. He says, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. In other words, that's me that does that. That's God. God knows the heart. Verse number 9 lets us know, says, deceitful above all things. And it doesn't separate that out. It says, oh, it's deceitful in some and not in others. And it said, desperately wicked, who can know it? That's why it's so important as he goes back and gives us a snapshot in verses 7 and 8. He says, be sure to remember, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. And as there's a few places you can read here and you stay where you're at, I'll flip over here to them. One of them, of course, is Scripture that I've always found to be just some of the deepest, I think of deep as in thought, but also as far as helping individuals, helping me, being a help to anyone, is Psalm 1. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So David right here is giving some good advice. He's saying, going along here with verse number 7, says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. David says, I'm going to tell you how to do that. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. In other words, that's something you can help yourself and walk in your daily life. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. And that's exactly, if you think about it, Brother John made that comment about meditation. And I thought about that and planned on turning over here and looking about that, and I thought, you know, that's right. You need to be always in prayer and do that by meditation. He shall be like a tree. Here we go with that tree again, planted by the rivers of water. And again, we think about rivers that flow. Of course, they're flowing over the banks now. But what about during that dry season? So that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his fruit also shall not wither. His leaf shall also not shall not wither. Whosoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, a lot of people will use that. They'll say, oh, that's what you do. That's that health and wealth gospel and success, and you'll have all kinds of piles of money. That's not what that's referring to. That's referring to peace and joy, comfort, confidence, faith in the Lord. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. You know, the wind was blowing so hard this morning, we had some things hit our windshield. One was, I think, like a little styrofoam cup or plate that you get sometimes when you get takeout food, hit the windshield. And Maggie said, oh, what was that? And I said, that's something the wind swept up. She said, where'd it go? And I said, oh, it's already blown off the road now. Here came a cup. And I don't know what all, but it was a bag. And I guess some things some people had thrown out, but it was just blowing like a whirlwind. And it went on by its way. And you think about that, say, ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. In other words, that's how anything that they may do, the ungodly, it'll just be swept away. No longer be seen it. It'll be gone, blown away. Like those shrubs, like those tumbleweeds, they blew across the highway in front of us. And Kim said, look out. You know, they'd already be gone. It was a dry land. It was parched. It was a desert. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. See, verse number 6 goes right back to where he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. Verse 6 in Psalm 1, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And that's because the Lord knows our hearts. He knows why the reasons we do what we do, say what we say, act the way we act, where we put our trust. And again, it seems so simple to think, yeah, I trust the alarm clock, I trust the microwave, I trust my car to crank, I trust the garage door opener to open the door, etc. Do we trust God the same way? You think about that. That you can just lay it aside and say, God will take care of it. And not just, I don't mean just go willy-nilly about your life, but have a relationship with God enough to know and say, you know what, He'll handle it. And as we look here, it said the Lord is, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to every man, according to his ways, according to how the man acts, according to his ways, according to his direction, God's ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Let me look at a couple more places and we'll be done. Over still in Psalm 92. David had a handle on this, I think it's more so than any man ever had. 92:12, and it's just a verse or two, then I can, you no need to turn. It said, my eye also shall see my desire of mine enemies, and mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age, and they shall be fat and flourishing. To show that the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. David had a handle on that, said, praising the Lord for His goodness. And then we in His likeness being saved, others would see that. And according to this here, said, even in old age. You think about that sometimes. We had pecan trees. We don't have any around here. I talked to Kim's dad about that, and he can't remember. He said occasionally he might have had a pecan tree or something. But in West Tennessee, they did well. A lot of people had pecan trees. But I remember sometimes we'd have to cut them down. They'd say, oh, that one's too old. It's not going to have any more pecans. We'd cut it down. But they were always cautious in doing that, or they'd wait at least a couple of years to give it time to produce pecans again, because I learned as a little boy, and I still remember helping them, it took a long time for a pecan tree to grow, to get any size at all. And then when it did, it took a while for them to produce. It's almost like how, I guess, God works on us sometimes. Still continually working. He's the potter, we're the clay. Sometimes it takes a while to work on us, to shape us. And then He's not just going to toss us out at the end. I remember Grady, my neighbor, he'd have that row of pecan trees. He'd say, well, boys, this one's just going on its second year, no pecans. And he'd look and he'd scratch his chin. He'd say, y'all might have to help me. Of course, we burned down his hedges, you know, so he knew my brother and I could do about anything. And so he knew we, you know, what we caused that little old man probably more trouble and heartache. But at the same time, we tried to make it up to him. We'd help him in his garden and things. But he'd look and he'd say, well, boys, we may have to get this tree. He said, but we'll give it a little bit more time, see if it's going to produce any more fruit. He said, I hate to cut it down. It takes so long to get one to grow. Put so much work into it, etc. You think about that, that's how God is with us in our lives. And there's one more place over in Proverbs, and we'll be done, get right out of the way. We'll be right on a quarter till. I can't believe that today, but I always like Solomon, you know, Proverbs. I like the whole Bible, but you know, I've said before, Proverbs gives us daily living, gives us good advice, just living through the day. A good friend of mine down in Knoxville, he says he read a proverb each day, and he said, I've never been able to do that, but he says he tries to find one, and says that tries to bolster his day and gives him advice. He said he gave that advice to the children of Israel. He said it's good for us as well, and I think that's right. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. Verse number 28, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. Continue to grow. I think about that. As we put our confidence and trust again in our things that we have in this world we can see and touch. But we have a God, a Holy Spirit living in us. Tries our heart, knows our heart, tries the reins of our heart. And as we begin to, live each day and trust in the Lord and be that, not as dry as the desert, as I was saying as I drove toward San Antonio, and I noticed it got drier and drier and drier. But going back toward Houston, it seemed like it got, the rivers tended to be a few more and a lot more water and land and more well-watered, I'd say, and you could see the green and what it produced. You think about our faith, and of course you can go over and read in the New Testament, faith in the grain of a mustard seed. I remember the gentleman Sunday night talked about that as well, how small that mustard seed is. But I think if you go over and read that parable, there's something there. I can't quote it exactly, but talking about that you plant it, it tends to grow in that parable, and it turns out to be a tree that all the fowls of the air can set in its branches. But yet it started from the smallest seed that we know. So you think about that in your life and who you are and what God's done in your life. All right, we're right on time. Thank you for your attention.